But the church has celebrations too. We call, in some traditions, we call them sacraments. We might call them ordinances. And in themselves, they remind us of how God has showered us with his grace, how he saved us. And each celebration rehearses, in a way, that experience. And depending on your faith tradition, you've experienced different kinds of sacraments. Like in the Methodist Church, our big thing was confirmation. That was for what they identified at the time, at least, as adolescence, coming of age, and being able to comprehend the gospel. At least in our church, that was what it was for. Our good old Southern Methodist Church in Lexington. Confirmation was about presenting the gospel and helping kids understand why Jesus came. You may have come from a Catholic tradition where some of your sacraments were things like penance, or every week it was communion. In fact, one of the big celebrations for Catholics was First Communion. But by and large, all churches celebrate at least two, and that is communion and baptism. And we want to hone in specifically on these two, both today and next week. And so I hope that you'll get something out of this, come with a heart ready to be taught, because I think there's some things about baptism that it's always good to come back and revisit what it actually is. And then next week we'll look at communion and what it actually is. So, and the thing is everyone has an opinion of baptism, and most of your opinions about it were formed and shaped by your church tradition. What did the people in your church do? How do the leaders go about it? And that's largely shaped a lot of how you understand it. And in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus tells his followers to go into all the world and do what? Baptize people. You know, make disciples of them, teach them what Jesus taught, and baptize those people that make decisions for Christ. Those that devote themselves to Jesus and say, I'm going to follow Christ. The really key component to that is what Jesus says to us as they, as we share Christ, as we send out missionaries, as we plant churches, as we try to grow this local church. The idea is that as we make more disciples, that we're seeing more people baptized. And so water baptism essentially is the celebration of a person's salvation and identification with Christ. Now, let's bring back and talk about traditions for a minute. In the Catholic tradition, baptism is often associated with actual salvation. In fact, more than a few years ago, again, I'm old, and I realize that when I say a few years, it was like a lot of years ago. I remember in the office when Dad got a phone call from a lady in our church, and she said she had a friend that she had met and said that this person who was a non-practicing Catholic, but that's all she ever knew. She had a six-year-old boy, and she was having a personal crisis because her child had not been baptized. And she had, you know, she was equating the idea that if the child's not baptized, then they're not saved, and I want to make sure this happens. And so she called me and said, Pastor, can you help out? I'm like, I'd love to help out, but I'm not ordained Catholic. I'm not a priest. I'm not even a deacon in the Catholic Church. I mean, you know, I'm having my own personal crisis. Can I help her out? Can I do any? And I just prayed. I said, Lord, help me in this, because I've never experienced anything like this. So I said, you know what? Give me the lady's number. I'll call her. And so I called and talked with her. And I explained to her. I said, ma'am, I want you to know something. Your six-year-old boy, we don't believe that baptism saves. What we do believe is that as a parent, though, that you can dedicate your child to the Lord. We do that. And I'll be glad to dedicate your child to the Lord, talk to you and him about who Jesus is, why he came, things like that. But if you're good with that, I'm okay helping you out. And sure enough, we had a little private child dedication. She and her husband came and brought their six-year-old boy. In fact, they had another infant, and she said, can you dedicate him too? I said, yeah. And so we had a little ceremony right here. No one else was here. It was just us. And I'm good with that. I'm good with helping people out spiritually. But sometimes, you know, it takes some understanding about what it's really going on. So as we look at baptism was a priority for Jesus. And part of the process of others responding to the gospel included the expectation of their baptism. And again, baptism is simply a public identification of our devotion to Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. But now let's delve into some of the things that help clarify that for us. In Matthew 28, in verse 19, you see the word baptize. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This was something pretty incredible because it's Jesus saying that he's saying something that Jewish people understand the concept of baptism in terms of how Jesus is describing that. But what's astounding to them is Jesus is saying, all right, go baptize them in the name of the Father and who? The Son himself and the Holy Spirit. Now, the word baptize, I know I'm kind of a wonky, nerdy, you know, I talk about Greek words and things. That's not to, you know, prove anything. I just think it helps to understand where words come from. And so I talk about translations a lot, but I don't really talk about transliteration. Anyone ever heard transliteration before? Okay. I was going to give a $10 Starbucks card if anyone could tell me what translation, but I didn't see any. No, you're too late. Translation, okay, for example, in the Bible, there's the Greek word philos, and that means, the translation of that is brotherly love, all right? Now, you're not going to write on your family Christmas cards this year, I philos you. I've always philosed you. You're just an important person in our family, and you are philos beyond anything you can understand. You don't say that. You say love. You understand that word. They don't sound anything alike, do they? Okay, that's a translation of one of the Greek words for love, which is philos. But the word baptize is a very unique word because in English, the word baptize is like a very, very Christian word. You don't find this word in other religions as like you do in Christianity. But in the Bible, baptism could have meant something very different than the way you and I understand baptism. In fact, the way it's translated, in fact, transliterated for us, is they took this Greek word, which was this, it's on the screen, baptizo. Again, this is not, I want to see your eyes glaze over, just bear with me. But the word baptizo simply meant immerse, wash. And we're not always talking about in a religious context. We're not always talking about something spiritual. And I'll show that to you in a minute. It could mean plunge or dip or soak. It was just, in fact, there's one of the funniest uses of I find funny because when I think baptism, I think people saying, I've trusted Jesus, I've been saved, and I want to let the world know that I'm a Christian, I'm being baptized. But again, in the New Testament, this word could have meant anything associated with immersing, washing, plunging, soaking, or dipping. And again, one of the funniest comes out of 200 BC where there was this poet, and he, in fact, he was a poet and physician. And his name was Nicander, and he gave a recipe for pickles. And he said, what you do is you take the cucumber and you baptize it. He used the word, baptize it in boiling water. And then you baptize it in some kind of vinegar solution. And you know what happens next? The pickle dies, it goes to heaven, and everything's good. No, that's not what happened. It came out and you ate it. There's no religious connotation there at all. But baptize was simply, what do you do with the cucumber? Well, you immerse it. Right? You immerse it. You plunge it in there. You soak it. You let it sit there for a while. And so even in the New Testament, though, you'll see uses of the word baptizo that are not in relation to the way we think of water baptism. Let me show you one example just for time's sake. Look at the book of Mark, chapter 7. And Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about how devoted they are to their tradition. And he says, Similarly, he's talking about the Pharisees. They don't eat anything from the market until they immerse it. The word there is baptizo, until they baptizo their hands in water. And this is but one of many traditions that they have clung to, such as their ceremonial, here it is, baptizo. But in the English translation, it says washing or cleansing or something like that. And they, what do they wash or baptize? Their cups, their pitchers, and their kettles. No, that doesn't mean that before they, you know, go to Harris Teeter and get the $1.99 a pound fresh chicken that they wash their hands and immerse them and devote them to God before they go get it. It just means, what do? They wash their hands. And likewise, there's not anything here that should make you feel like you need to go home and after you have lunch today that you get out your cups and cookware and everything and you baptize it so it'll somehow be more holy. No. Throw it in the dishwasher, ease your conscience, and clean it up. You understand this? The word baptizo, it had all kinds of meanings. Some were spiritual and some were just everyday life kind of stuff. Except when the translators of the Bible saw what was happening with people devoting themselves spiritually to something. Let's track this a little bit more. At the end of the Old Testament, there are a lot of Gentiles that were seeing what was happening in the Jewish settlement going back to Jerusalem, and they were hearing about this idea that there's one God and that he was a holy God and that he had a law that people could obey and live and experience his blessings, and even the news of a Messiah was appealing to them. So they would come to the Jewish people and they would say, we want to be Jewish. We want to give up our old religion and become Jewish. And so over time, groups of Jewish leaders would come up with different lists and different ways for those people to convert. And they usually had a couple of ceremonies that were part of that. And some of those were the first that we might recognize is circumcision. Now, circumcision is a procedure where I'm not gonna go there. But obviously, if there was circumcision involved, then there were a lot of women converts rather than male converts. All right. Another one was a covenant meal. Are you guys awake? There was a covenant meal sometimes that looked like Passover, and so a Gentile would have to go through that covenant meal. They would have to memorize parts of the law and demonstrate that through memorization. There were special sacrifices. And then there was this ceremonial washing. And you know what they called it? Baptism. Baptizo. It was a way of identifying Gentiles who wanted to say, we're going to give up our old gods and our old religion because we're so enamored with the idea of Yahweh and his law and his order. And so that was something that was in place. And so around 30 AD, there is this guy that comes on the scene. He's a very charismatic, passionate preacher by the name of John. And John came and he said, all right, God is on the move and he's working in our generation. The kingdom of God is coming. And if you want to be ready for it, then it's not just about keeping and knowing the law. Your hearts have got to change. Your hearts have got to change. You've got to cleanse your hearts and repent. In fact, that was John's message. Repent. John's message wasn't so much and be baptized, but that he had to essentially come up with a way of people identifying with what they were doing. And so what happened is he would go down to the Jordan River and the crowds of people would come and hear him preach. And his sign for them to tell everyone that they had made a decision to be ready for the kingdom was go down into the Jordan River and let him baptize them. Now, this is where I think the most important connection to baptism for us comes. Turn to Matthew chapter 3 and look what happens. This is in the middle of John's message. And of course, this John became known as John the Baptizer, right? You don't see John in relation to John's ministry that he washed or dipped or soaked. What did he do? He baptized. Because they were saying this was something about spiritual devotion. This was something about people following a new way of life. So Jesus comes in Matthew 3:13, says Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. John tried to talk him out of it. He said, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. He said, why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. And so you can read what happened. Jesus himself steps into the waters. John baptizes him. There's an incredible sign that accompanies that. But what was Jesus doing? Jesus was saying, no, what? We have to do this. This is what God wants. There's something new. You've been preaching this, John. Now, all right, God wants this. And if God wants this, I'm all in. I'm submitted to what God wants. And so Jesus himself is baptized, and he associates himself with a new way, and Jesus is going to use baptism for all of his followers. So you go to Matthew 28, and when Jesus says, therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have this great concrete foundation that says, Jesus did this first. Jesus agreed that the kingdom of God was coming. He was the fulfillment of it. He himself was baptized saying, I'm committed to God's plans. I'm submitted to God's ways. And if you're going to be my follower, then this is what you should do too. And then we as a church, we have the authority. In fact, this is why I'm comfortable telling you, like, baptism is something you ought to do. Not because you're trying to live up to some reputation. You want to do something because Jesus said do it. And we have this urgency and this sense of authority to know that we can do this because Jesus himself did it, and he commands that we be baptized. Now, I can't let go of this while we're still in Matthew 3. Go back to verse 11, because in John's message of Jesus coming, it wasn't just water baptism that would happen. Look at verse 11. This is John preaching, and he says that this is what the life of every follower of Christ is going to look like. He says, I baptize you with water. Those who repent, those who've heard my preaching and you want your sins cleansed and you want to be ready for the kingdom, all right, I baptize you with water. But someone is coming who's greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But beyond your experience of identifying with Christ in water baptism, there's a pattern that's being set. And John says, this is the pattern. As you commit and identify with Christ, he's going to baptize you with his Spirit and the fire of God. And he's going to put the power of his Spirit inside of you, and the Spirit's going to make you alive. And as we read the theology that flows out of what the Holy Spirit does and who he is, we realize that the Spirit coming, the Spirit immersing us, the Spirit soaking us, the Spirit washing and filling and overflowing us, he baptizes us. Jesus is our baptizer with the Holy Spirit. As we follow him, the life of a Christian, stepping out of the waters of baptism where we say, Lord, I identify with you. I want everyone to know I've made a decision to follow Jesus. Then the life of the Christian follows that pattern, not with water, but with God filling your life with his presence. And I love how John equates that with fire. You know what I love about the testimony of a person that comes up wet? They're just soaking in a testimony that says, I follow Jesus. I love that. But you know what the pattern is? Is that for a Christian, you're not just an earth suit, right? You're a person that is now, as a follower of Jesus, is filled with God. God's life is in you. God's ways have changed you. In fact, the idea of fire, you know what fire meant? It meant purging the past. All the past is burned away. There's something new about your life, something refined, something glowing and powerful. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire, but as a Christian, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that's an incredible statement about your life and identity in Jesus. Now, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for me? The same way that Jesus submits himself in obedience to the Father, that's the way we're to submit ourselves to Jesus. It's a way of saying, Lord, I'm all in. I'm making a lifetime commitment. My will is to do your will, just as you came to do the Father's will. My life, Jesus, now belongs to you. And secondly, it means water baptism simply illustrates what your life in the Holy Spirit looks like. Drenched, covered, baptized. So, again, baptism is this identification with Jesus. It's the evidence of salvation. It's not salvation. And I'm not here to, if you came from a tradition that said, no, it's saved, I'm not here to quibble with you. I'm just saying, I'm going to give you what I know the Bible says. And I want you to know this, that I'm not so much concerned with how you were baptized. You might come from a tradition where getting in the tank, you didn't do. You came forward and the church had a nice, what they called a baptismal font, and you might have come forward on your profession of faith, and the pastor dipped his hand in the baptismal font and poured it on your head. And that's fine. I'm not so much concerned with how. I am concerned with when. When is the issue? I think I told you I was confirmed in the Methodist Church. I was about 12 years old, and pastor brought in all the seventh graders. And he taught us about the Methodist Church and tradition and history, why we do the Apostles' Creed, why we have clever little things in the service like acolytes and all the things like that. But he also taught us about why Jesus came, who Jesus was. And he made it clear to me in the seventh grade that having a relationship with God wasn't on the basis of being like a Methodist churchy person. He talked about faith and relationship. It wasn't meant to serve God and put my faith in Jesus. And so I felt like when I went forward on Confirmation Sunday, I knew that there was more than just a religious thing. I knew that I was telling people that I made a decision for Jesus. But later, during the charismatic renewal, when my parents came and rededicated their lives to Christ and they came into the Spirit-filled church, and I started coming to youth group just like some of our middle schoolers are doing now in a Spirit-filled church and getting ready to go to camp. And I remember what it meant to rededicate my life. And you know what was important to me a couple of years after I did that? I thought, I was baptized, and I fully believe that I was baptized for the right reasons as a Methodist and sprinkled. And I was fine. I could have gone on and been fine with that. But for me, I wanted to tell the world that something had really changed in me, that I was a follower of Jesus. There's nowhere in the scripture that says that you can only be baptized once because we only have so much water. There's another sermon there, but I'm not going there. I thought, I want to make a declaration that I'm following Jesus. And so I got baptized again. It didn't hurt that I had a youth pastor that kind of badgered me to get it, do it again. But it was a personal decision. I did it, and I wanted everyone to know that when I went in the water and came back up, and our church we had a baptismal pool, that I was a follower of Jesus. And that's what being baptized is about. Some people avoid water baptism, they fear embarrassment. I get it. You put on your best on Sunday, you come and you go into the water, you come out dripping, and your hair is all over the place and your makeup's running. There's a couple of ways you can work on that. I mean, you can do almost anything to help that out. Don't wear makeup that morning. Wear a swim cap. Put it up in a ponytail. You can tell I have experience with what to do with your hair when it comes to things like that. No, but I get it. I look all funny. I look wet. I feel funny in front of people looking wet. And I just want to say this. I get that. I'm sensitive to that. But what's more important? Obeying Jesus, or risking a little embarrassment in church. I promise you, if you get baptized here, we got a robe you can wear to the bathroom to change your clothes. we'll help you out. We'll make it as comfortable as we can. And if you'd rather get baptized outside at someone's pool, how many know we've done that before too? Right? That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But the point is that you're saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. And you know what he says is something I think I ought to do. I think I ought to do. I know that there's some people that think of, you've considered the idea of being baptized again, just like I did when I was a young Christian. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. That's absolutely fine. Some people have new experiences in the Lord, and they were baptized at a very young age, and they've gotten older, and the Lord's beginning to work in their life, and they just want to reaffirm, I'm a follower of Jesus. I belong to Jesus. And that's fine too. But I want to ask you something. The real bottom line is, where's your heart? That's where baptism kind of comes to the core of our walk with Jesus, and it says, where's your heart? You profess me, you've come to believe in me and trust me with your life. All right. I just want you to publicly identify that you're devoted to me. That's all baptism is. Let's bow our heads.
Open up the sky.